Ecclesiastes 6, look at it with me. And again, before we look at the main text, I do want us first to remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 6, indeed this entire book, is all about. You'll notice, verse 1, that Solomon uses that expression, under the sun. There is an evil which I have seen, quote, under the sun. And this, of course, is the most repeated line in the book, since it's the theme of the book. In fact, the one key that unlocks the whole mystery of vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes is this phrase, quote, under the sun. Because what Solomon is talking about here is an evaluation of life from earth's perspective. In other words, not from heaven's throne, not from eternity, not from our Lord, and not from biblical wisdom. This is anyone's experience on this earth and in this life without God. So whenever you read in this amazing book Solomon's pessimism, whenever you read all of his cynicism, things like, well, good people are just going to suffer and wicked people are going to prosper and hard work just ends up in death anyway and generations come and they go. In fact, in this very chapter, look at verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Well, that's exciting. Life is short and then you die is basically what he's saying. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? All of these observations, by the way, are from a man who had it all. Riches, fame, power, women, luxury, royalty, even wisdom. I mean, Solomon lacked for nothing. And here is a book, beloved, a book written by that singular man who, observing all of these things all of his life from man's perspective, this is what he sees, quote, under the sun. And it's all vanity, which makes this book a gold mine of God's wisdom. And the greatest nuggets of gold in the book are what Solomon receives in these observations above the sun, what Solomon observes in the midst of this vanity as the wisest man who ever lived. In fact, the last verse of this great book says what? It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring it into judgment. Earlier he says, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, it says, this I also saw. I also saw. This was from the hand of God. In other words, look, the vanity and the vexation that we experience and everybody experiences, quote, under the sun, is ruled and overruled by the throne that is above the sun. And yes, included among these precious, powerful nuggets of gold is the simple truth of this morning's text. You know what? It's a text for a long time now, beloved, that I have pondered and studied and weighed and considered in my own life. It's Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9. We'll read it and pray. It says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. I want to speak this morning on the subject, frustrated or fulfilled. You see, look, the entire book of Ecclesiastes offers two paths. Basically, two ways of living. You are either going to be frustrated with your life, frustrated now, frustrated tomorrow, frustrated 10 years from now, and frustrated and bitter when you go to your grave, or you are going to be fulfilled in life. And for the believer, if your life is full of frustration and discontent and dissatisfaction and misery and emptiness, then you have no testimony. You have no witness, no song, no peace or power to offer to this dark world that is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. However, if you live a fulfilled life, a fulfilled life as a child of God, then you will live with a power and a purpose that both glorifies God and gratifies and blesses the people of God, including your own life. Let's pray. Father, please help us on this Lord's Day morning to hear and also heed what the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, has to say for us. And Lord, there are a lot of folks in this room who need to hear your word, need to hear these truths. And I'm included among them, and I pray you'll speak to us today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. We read a moment ago that Ecclesiastes 6 opens and closes. You notice that, by the way. It opens, first verse, last verse, closes with the words, under the sun. And yes, life under the sun simply means life on this earth. And if there's one thing that exists exclusively and only, quote, under the sun, it's something that Solomon mentions in chapter 3 called seasons. To everything, there is a season and a time. Time? And a time to every purpose. Here it is, under heaven. Now, wait a minute. Above the sun, there is no time, and there are no seasons. Under the sun, and yes, under the heavens, there's both of these. Which brings us back to our text. Verse 9 again, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, Solomon says, look, what your eyes see now, where you're at in time, where you live, who you are, who you walk with and fellowship with and talk to, what your eyes see right now, your present season, your present condition, he says, better what the eyes see than some restless pursuit of more than what you see right now. The wandering of the desire, he says. That is, in other words, always longing for another season. That is vanity and vexation of spirit. And of course, it might sound to you this morning like an obvious or a little thing in the grand scheme, but a lot of Bible teachers point to this one truth in verse 9 as the conclusion and the summation of all of his observations, quote, under the sun. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Yep, and guess what? You can do that. We can do that if we have this perspective on all of our seasons. You say, what seasons, Pastor? Three things I want us to consider this morning. The first one you'll notice is the most obvious, and it's the present season. Verse 9 says what? Better is the sight of the eyes. In other words, hear this. It is better, Solomon says, to live, to appreciate, to embrace what God has placed right in front of you than to spend your life longing for what you don't have in front of you. To everything, Solomon writes just before this, to everything there is a season. Yep. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. And for some people, whatever season they find themselves in, they're always wishing for a different season. A previous one or another one to come. If it's winter, for some people, oh, it's so cold. When will it be spring? Spring comes, oh, my allergies. When will it ever be summer? And then it's summer. Oh, it's so hot and the humidity. How hot is it? It's so hot, the cows are giving evaporated milk. When will it ever be fall? And then the fall comes and it's like, oh, it gets dark too early. No matter what the season, if it's the present one, for some folks, even in this room, it's the wrong one. It's the bad one. And you know, that, beloved, is the opposite of God's great counsel here. Better is the sight of the eyes. The best season of the year is the one you're in right now. 1 week from today is Father's Day. It's also the first day of summer. Great reminder, because dads are telling you, turn the thermostat. So 1 week from today is the first day, it's summer solstice, and boy, you think it's hot today. Just wait until next Sunday. It's going to be just like today. Amen? Now look, every season, No matter what the season, we'll have some reason to complain. We're in a broken world, so every season there will be some reason, if you want to always look for another season. The problem is those who long constantly for another season always complain when that season comes. And they do this because it's not the season, it's the person in the season. So that the antidote to this poison of frustration, you talk about a life of frustration. If you're just always chasing, never content where you are, that's the poison of frustration. And the antidote is to look at now, here. Look at what God has placed right before your eyes today. Meaning, today's blessings, today's opportunities, today's responsibilities, even today's burdens. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, if only. When I finally, once I get, just wait until. Folks, if your mind is never where your feet are, you're just going to live and die in frustration. And you know, Solomon isn't discouraging here aspiration at all. He is not discouraging setting goals and making plans. I mean, this is the same man who wrote the book of Proverbs and praised the ants who worked in summer so that they would thrive in the winter. Solomon loved preparation. He loved vision and achievement and progress and even aspiring for that which is better. And he's not condemning diligence. He is condemning discontentment. So many people just turn away from today's bread hoping for tomorrow's cake. This, beloved, is a guaranteed path to just frustration and disappointment. And that brings us to the second season. Number one, there's the present season. Number two, you'll notice there's the past season. Verse 9 again. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Okay, so behold what you see. Better is to look at what you can see now, right? Okay, look across the page, chapter 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Oh yeah, you know what he's talking about? The good old days. Do not say, oh, why were the former days, last season, better, way better than this season? Why were the 90s so much better? Andy and I were talking about this. You know what I say about that? Better for whom? Because it wasn't better for the 1 million Rwandans who were murdered in just 100 days in that genocide in 1994. The good old days weren't better for that awful Bosnian war, the Srebrenica massacre. It wasn't better for those who were blown to pieces in the Oklahoma City bombing and the darkness our country was plunged into. It wasn't better for the Columbine school shooting victims. Folks, I pastored right here in Jupiter all through the 90s. Oh, the 90s. Do you know how many funerals I conducted and cancer patients I visited and hospices and tears and heartaches and suffering and disappointments we all witnessed? The LA riots, O.J. Simpson, Waco. No, chapter 7, verse 10 again. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? That is not a car wisely concerning this. You see, you know what the 90s were great for and who they were great for? The same people who see the blessings right now in 2026. Look, let me just say it this way. You may not believe this, but it's a fact that if our Lord tarries 25 years from now, oh, the 90s, 25 years from now, there are going to be people, wise believers, who are, they're going to look back on 2026 and they're going to say, you know what, 2026, our 250th birthday. Those are great days. 2027, the year the Dolphins won the Super Bowl. Amen. All right, forget that one. People who are grateful and aware today, they're the ones who every decade always is nostalgic, and because today is. You realize 25 years from now, there's going to be 5 or 6 million people or more, and they're going to say, man, I was there in Madison Square Garden when the Knicks came back and won. Yeah, you were there. Okay, but those are the good old days. Never mind, it only seats 20,000. I was there in L.A. when USA won 4-1. Well, I was there. I saw it. I watched it. So that for some people, that'll be the good. By the way, I listened to 3 or 4 of the players for USA. They're believers. Even Christian Pulisic was posting from 1 Corinthians, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He lives in Tequesta. So he lives in Jupiter 2026. Do you think 30 years from now he's going to look back and say, oh, those were good days for me? I think he will. Because it's not the decade. It's just not. It's the delight and the devotion and the direction of your heart right now. These are the good old days. God has set before your eyes these days. And while it's great to appreciate the past, it's pathological to live in the past. People who are driving across this great country on a road trip, and they're going from here all the way to Washington State or whatever, and they're always looking in the rearview mirror, they're missing everything. Forget the 90s, Pastor. The 60s were the good old days. 60s? Oh, you were at Woodstock, I guess, like everybody else. But gas. It was so much less. Yeah, but so was your paycheck. You know what minimum wage was when I worked right down the road here? At WW Lumber, when I was in high school, it was $1.60 an hour. My paycheck was $64 if I worked 40 hours that week. And I'll never forget my boss, Dickie Gillum. He still runs the store and owns the store over there in Indiantown. He walked up to me one day after 6 months of work, my junior year in high school, and he handed me a little piece of paper, and he said, this is Homer has a little surprise for you. I opened it up, and it said, 25 cents an hour raise. He said, but the gas was cheaper. It was 40 cents a gallon. That's true. But it still took 14 minutes of minimum wage work to buy a gallon of gas then. Do the math. Sure enough, in today's minimum wage, it still takes 15, 14 minutes to buy a gallon of gas. So why? Why look back this past season always? Yes, be thankful for it. But God does not want you or me to ever, ever dwell in it. I have to watch myself. I love to talk about the good old days with people, but I'm telling you right now, these are the good old days. And I'm thankful that God has placed me here in this place at this time in His great wisdom in His kingdom. Number one, the present season. Number two, the past season. Number three, notice the promised season. As an oxymoron, we can call it the permanent season. Notice across the page, chapter 8, would you? Verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Now, wait a minute. What's the last verse in Ecclesiastes? God shall bring every work into judgment. That's the last line, last verse. So in other words, the reason it's better, hear this, the reason why you can, the reason why it is better for you to appreciate the present season, what your eyes see now, the reason why we can be thankful and content with what our eyes do see now is that most of what you see is temporary. The burdens you see will be gone forever, and the blessings that you see will be perfected forever. Think about that for a moment. Every season has its own unique and anticipated blessings, right? Good things about the season. Winter. Down here, cool fronts, low humidity, the holidays, sweater weather, starry nights, baking, fireplace, snow skiing, chocolate pie, Bed Bath & Beyond candles. There's just a warmth and a wonder that you only get at wintertime. Spring. Flowers are blooming. Longer days. The birds are singing, the resurrection, lots of chocolate, sunshine, bunnies and little chicks and butterflies and Augusta and March Madness and strawberry pie and also Bed Bath and Beyond candles. Summer. You know how much watermelon I've eaten already? I can't get enough. When it's BOGO at Publix, stock it up. Watermelon, barbecue, cookout, peaches, road trips, especially for the snowbirds when they're taking the road trip home. School's out. Picnics, beaches and fireworks and farmers markets and baseball and vacation Bible school and fried chicken and peach pie. Hitting golf balls at 9 o'clock at night. Man, that's a blessing. Independence Day. And then, of course, fall. Footballs and festivals and Thanksgiving. Kids are back in school. The leaves. Pumpkin spice. Sweet potato pie. Ackles. Cracker Barrel. Clearly, food is my most important thing about all of the seasons. Amen. If you think about it, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes where? From. From where? From above. Not under the sun, but from above the sun. From, the Bible says, the Father of lights, which means while all of the bad things about every season, and we can complain about something about every season, all of the bad things are gone forever one day. All of the good things, all of the wonderful things, because they come from God who never changes. The wonderful things about the seasons, those are all included in one permanent, eternal season. It shall be well with them that fear God. It shall not be well with the wicked. So that, yes, indeed, wise believers do look at whatever their eyes see. And realize that if it's bad, it's not permanent. It is temporary. We're not stuck here. We're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Something like that. And we're definitely going to get a piece of that pie, amen? Including chocolate pie, strawberry pie, peach pie, sweet potato pie. All of the pies and all the seasons for all time. Hallelujah. But none of the burdens. Beans don't burn on the grill. Not there. You see, folks, whatever the season, believers are travelers. We are not settlers. Seasons are tunnels. You go through them. You don't pitch your tent in a tunnel. You just keep on driving. But Pastor, the valley that I am in right now, this season right now is such a valley. Okay. But keep on walking because the valley is not your destination. My pastor in North Carolina, I was a bus kid and I got saved and I started going to this church and he's a North Carolina boy. And he used to preach and he would say, the Bible says it came to pass. It came to pass that Abraham was tempted. It came to pass that Joseph was bound. And he said, it always comes to pass. It never comes to stay. Even a teenager thought, I don't think that means what you think it means. But I still liked it. All the bad of all the seasons are temporal. And all the good of all the seasons are eternal. When Andy was a little boy, he loved a little cartoon show called He-Man. Sorry, Andy. I tried to find the picture when you're standing outside and holding that sword up, and he's 2.5 years old, but I couldn't find it on my phone because I was going to have Rick put on the screen and really embarrass you. He had his little sword, and he would walk around the house and outside in the court, and he'd go, I have the power! Actually, it was more like, Prince Adam and his sword. What was that, Battle Cat? I don't remember all this stuff. He probably remembers it. And apparently there's a new film with the same character, and I saw a preview of it, and man, it reminded me of when Andy was really little, and Rick too, but mostly Andy, and how they would have these previews. This was a daily show. And he would see these previews about the next episode, And there were promo spots, and boy, I can tell you, I don't know about other kids, but it worked on this one. And he saw that preview, and he was excited. He couldn't wait for the next episode anytime a preview came on. I remember thinking there's a similarity there to the joys and the blessings of this season, because you know what they are? All the good things of every season, they're previews. A sunset, and it's glorious, is a preview. A wedding is a preview, minus all the drama and the hard work. The good part. A newborn is a preview. Worship is a preview. All a southern crispy fried golden fried chicken and flaky buttermilk biscuits dripping with melted butter and creamy mashed potatoes smothered in peppered gravy and a skillet of warm cornbread and a bowl of banana pudding with vanilla wafers all over it and a slice of pecan pie followed with a cup of coffee. It's just a preview, amen. Wait until the whole meal. But it is good. There's a permanent season. There's a promised season that's coming. And here's the thing. Instead of, you know, the world says, oh, that's, you know, pie by and by. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's a comfort, as we studied on Wednesday night. The coming of Jesus is a comfort in this time in which we're in. The only people who can truly embrace this text and look around them at what our eyes can see right now. Oh, our government. And oh, AI. Ah. And oh, the next one. That one I get. But the only people who can look around and see what I see and still be faithful and joyful are those who trust what God promises about what our eyes cannot see. When Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, you do recognize he didn't take him out of that season. He left him in that season. Many of them lived through it and perished in that season. But they could still let not their hearts be troubled. When he said, let not your hearts be troubled, he did not immediately change their circumstances. He just reminded them, in my Father's house are many mansions. I got a place for you. He reminded them of their permanent season. Paul did this. The man who was shipwrecked and beaten, and betrayed and left for dead. He called it a light affliction. Because he said, our light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's a statement of faith. David Livingston. I was in high school, and I had surrendered at a missions conference to the mission field. I was a missions major at Hiles my freshman year. So in high school, my goal was to go to England. I wanted to be a missionary to England. It was my goal, my life dream. It wasn't necessarily my calling because God didn't want me to go. But I went to our high school, Martin County High School Public Library, and I found a book on David Livingston. Now, I have to confess a sin about 9 years later. I was an assistant pastor in Michigan, and I saw that book I'd stolen from that library. Apparently, I misplaced it, but it was way overdue. I can tell you that right now. Little David Livingston book. David Livingston went to Africa in 1841. And I mean, that was when that continent was truly unreached as a continent. And after decades, and it is decades of malaria and loneliness, a lion attack that left him maimed. He lost his beloved wife. Decades of burying so many of his new converts after all the dangers and the diseases. He was told to come back and give a report in Great Britain, and he traveled back to give that report, and he would lecture here and here and here, and he was asked after one of his lectures by a professor at Cambridge, he said, how can you do that? How can I do what? He said, how can you sacrifice so much? And Livingston replied, I never made a sacrifice because all the sacrificing was made on the cross. And for the eternal glory that Christ paid for me, Livingston said, instead of sacrifice, it's just a privilege. And then to the shock of the entire empire, with his renewed health now, he went back to Africa and he stayed there. And he died in Zambia in 1873. Livingston's African companions somehow prepared his body and then carried it 1,000 miles through the jungles, all the way to the coast so that his body could be returned to England. He's buried in Westminster Abbey. He's actually one of the very few non-royalty, non-statesmen buried in Westminster Abbey. When Livingston's two companions, Susi and Kuma, were preparing his body for that long trek, they took his heart out and they buried it next to the tree where he died. And they wrote that famous headstone: his body is in England, but his heart is in Africa. Livingston became the single greatest influence for numbers of missionaries who went on to go to China and India, New Guinea. Hudson Taylor recognized this. He said that whether his body was at Westminster and his heart was in Zambia, his home is in heaven. And so is yours. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of the living God, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So you're able to look at what your eyes see and continue on to praise him, to glorify him. In all of the seasons spent under the sun, as believers, ultimately we are headed to the eternal promised season of glory and gladness. It is better. It is better. What God has given you right now, stop waiting for the next one. Stop pining for the previous one. It is better what God has given you right now, all of our blessings, all of our opportunities, and whatever our burdens are right now. Better is the sight of the eyes than to wander with your desire for a different season. I read something in the Gospels. I was just going through the Gospels, and I read something that Jesus said that really struck me at the end of his life. It's his high priestly prayer. It's the very end. He's hours from the cross. And he said, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth." And I just thought about that. You know, he came down from heaven and he said, I'm done. I have glorified you on this earth. Under the sun, I glorified you. He did. He finished. He fulfilled the will of God. He could look at what was around him and still say, "I came to do the Father's will." Still look at the cross and say, I'm going to set my face like a flint towards that, because I know his blessings are around me now, and his promised blessings are permanent forever. William Sangster was one of the great preachers of the 19th century. He told a story about a young girl. Her family was a member of his church. And this young girl was paralyzed. She couldn't move. She had a disease that was somewhat common in those days. And they placed her in something that was called a Phelps box. A Phelps box looked like a grisly reminder of the grave. It was almost a coffin. And that was where she spent her entire life, simply laying there and looking up. And Sangster said that every time I would go by and visit with her, she was cheerful and encouraging and joyful and happy. And he would ask her, "You know, you always bless me. You bless everybody." She says, I'm thankful. She said, "You know what I do, Pastor? At night, when my thoughts maybe aren't so happy, I ask my mom or my dad to move my box by the window. And from that spot, I can look up and I can see the stars. And what I do, Pastor, is I look at a star and I call it one of my blessings. That one's my dad. That star is my sweet mother. That star was that wonderful visit I had this week from a dear friend. That star over there was a Bible promise that I read. That star is a dear friend. That star, that..." And you know what she said? She said, "Pastor, every time I do that, there aren't enough stars." Yeah, you can look around Oh, it's hot. Oh, it's freezing. Oh, it's cloudy. Oh, it's rainy. Or you can see stars and be grateful. And you can say, and I can say, and we can say with Jesus, we have finished the work on earth, that you've called us to do. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I want to say this, in a group this size, there are a lot of people with a lot of needs, and I don't know them all, but God does, spiritually. You're either going to live your life in frustration and therefore not be a blessing or a testimony. You're not going to glorify God. If your life is frustrating, your life is not changing other people's lives, including your children and or your grandchildren, your neighbors, people you work with. Or you're going to live your life fulfilled. People who live that life fulfilled in Jesus Christ, they affect everybody, like that little girl. It really depends on what you choose to see. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. That's a will. That's a choice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And there's reasons to. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved. If I were to die, I would go to heaven by His mercy. And yet as a Christian, I needed this reminder. As a believer, God has spoken to my heart about something. Look, folks, you want to finish your race. You don't want to quit, throw in the towel. Well, then you finish your race by listening and heeding the counsels and the wisdom of God. Pastor, I'm saved, but I needed this reminder. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you raise your hands through the building? God bless you and amen. I raise mine. In a group this size, there will be some, if not many, and certainly watching by live stream, some who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if that's you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you can have your name written in the book of life. You can have your name written in heaven, and that's your eternal destiny. Look, all those promises about the permanent season and the glory of it, they don't apply to you until you become a child of God. Pastor, that's me. I am not sure today that I'm saved, but I want to be sure. I need to be sure. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Anyone like that? Would you lift your hand high enough where we can see you? God bless you, sir. Someone else up here? Really high so I can see it. I'm not sure about my own salvation, all right? At home, if you're watching, just kneel beside that chair or wherever you are. And you recognize you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and paid your debt, was resurrected so that you can be justified. And you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, to save your soul, to forgive your sins, to write your name in heaven. Trust Him only as your Savior. Father, bless the invitation now. We commit it into your hands. And on this Lord's Day morning, Father, we recognize 1 week away from the first day of summer that every season that we see with our eyes is your will for us, your calling. It is in your providence that we are in this place at this time. And I ask, Father, that you'll remind us, help us to see that what we see with our eyes now is far better than what we long for in the past and the future. Because we have eternal glory waiting, so we need not worry. For those who've asked for prayer, as your people, draw them to you, Lord. May we walk out of these doors with more faith, more courage, more boldness, and far more joy than when we came. Help us to count the stars. For those in this room who are not saved, convict their hearts. Use this time for that end. And you draw them into your kingdom, Lord, please. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.